Good evening. Welcome to this final service of this gospel meeting. I want to thank the brethren for the opportunity to be here this week and to share with you some ideas and some thoughts that I have and with regard to our lives in Jesus Christ and in the effort that we're making to serve Him. On my 80th birthday, my children had a special party for me. And they asked me, said, what advice would you give us after 80 years of life here on earth? And I said, pick good parents. And they thought that was a little bit strange. But I was referring to the fact that at 6 years old, I watched my father and mother on a creek bank. I watched them be buried in baptism and become faithful Christians, and who brought up us children to understand the Lord, to read the Bible together, and to come to know what we need to do in order to become Christians and to serve God faithfully in His kingdom. And I said that merely because I wanted my kids to understand that you need to be good parents. And I wanted them to grasp the idea that my advice to them is to devote yourself as a wife to your husband, as a husband to your wife, and as parents to your children. And that's been a great experience for me this week to stay with Chase and Jill Schroeder and to see them doing that with their children, to see them very serious-minded about discipline of their children and understanding how they should respond to their parents. And it's been a joy to be with you, Chase and Jill, and I appreciate you welcoming me into your home. And it was a great joy to see the seriousness that you attach to your role as parents toward your children. And so thanks so much for allowing me to be with you this week as we work together and serve together in this gospel meeting. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and our study is going to be based upon some things that are said in this entire chapter, really. But when we talk about an epitaph, the Apostle Peter, and I want you to read with me to begin with verse 15. And the Apostle Peter says, "Yea, I will give diligence that at every time you may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance." To me, Peter is stating the epitaph that he wants on his tombstone. I know years ago, when they would place tombstones at a grave site, they would often put an epitaph on there. Saw a rather humorous one time, going through a graveyard, and we were reading some of the epitaphs, and I read on this one tombstone, it said, "He wasn't sick, he just died." And so I thought that was kind of humorous. I don't know that that's an epitaph. But Peter's epitaph is, when you think of me, and when you think of my decease, if you ever walk out to the cemetery where I've been buried, I want you to remember these things. What are these things that Peter is talking about? That's really the point of our sermon this evening. And we're going to talk about these things because as we draw this meeting to a close, we're talking about the things that we must do in order to make our calling and election sure. We've been called by the gospel. We've answered the call of the gospel. And God has elected us through our obedience to the gospel to be a part of His family, to be citizens in His kingdom, to be members of His body, His church. And I want us to understand the things that Peter is talking about that we must remember. But I want us to begin by understanding some things that Peter says about Christianity in this context. And what he is really saying here is that Christianity is no joke. Being a Christian is serious business. And the apostle begins there in verse 16 by saying, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." In other words, Christianity is not some kind of a joke. It's not some kind of a fable that somebody has brought into our lives and caused us to worship and to serve God and to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He says, we were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty and the power of Jesus. And that's why I want you to know that Christianity is for real and it's not a joke. I was in the mountain when God took me and John and James with him. And in the mountain, I heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. Pay attention to him. I heard that voice of God. And I want you to know that Christianity is not a fable. It's not a joke. It's for real. I was there and I heard that voice. But let me tell you something that is more certain than that. I want to tell you about the more sure word of prophecy. I want you to understand that prophecy is like a light that's shining in a dark place until the day star or the sun should arise. Now, if you take a flashlight out here in a wooded area tonight and you start walking through the woods, you'll see a tree here, you'll see a nest up here, and you may see a bird flopping around somewhere or a rabbit, squirrel, or whatever. But you can't really tell what's out there. You can't really see it. But what happens when the day star arises? What happens when the sun comes up? Go back out to the wooded area and you can see every tree. You can see every squirrel. You can see every bird. You can see every nest. It's all open to sight. He said that's what prophecy is like. When Isaiah and when Jeremiah and when Moses and when all of those men were foreseeing the coming of the Messiah, go back and read the Old Testament. It's like a light shining in a dark place. Oh, he's going to be born at Bethlehem. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He's coming out of the house of death. He's going to be born at Bethlehem. Whatever. You can go on and on. But you can't get it a real fix on what's going to happen. All of those things are lights shining in the dark place. But what happens when the Son of God, arises? What happens when Jesus comes and he's born at Bethlehem? What happens when you look at his lineage and see he was of the tribe of Judah and he came out of the family of David? What do you see when you see him riding into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey? What do you see when one of his disciples betrays him for 30 pieces of silver? What you see is the fulfillment of those prophecies. It's like the sun has shown, and now we can see plainly what God had in mind in the sending of his Son. And he goes ahead to say, not only do we have this sure word of prophecy, but let me tell you something about it. Prophecy does not come by the will of men. Prophecy does not originate in the minds of Isaiah or in the minds of Jeremiah or in the mind of Moses or anybody else. Prophecy is not of private releasing or one's own release. Isaiah didn't release those prophecies from his mind, but he says prophecy came. It came by the will of man, but men spake, or it came not by the will of man, but men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Those men were able to foresee what's happening, because the Holy Spirit was moving and guiding their minds to say the things that they said. I want you to understand something. Christianity is no joke. I was there and heard the Lord say, this is my beloved Son. Prophecy shows that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And we need to take it seriously that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I want us to understand then what Peter's talking about when he says, remember these things. Go back with me now, if you will, at the very beginning of this chapter 1 and at verse 2. And he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, that is the power of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to live a life of godliness and reverence and devotion to God? His power, the divine power of the gospel, has given you that knowledge that you can live according to those things, whereby he granted unto us precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This gospel has been revealed to us. And when we come to believe in that gospel, we will begin to partake of the very divine nature, that is, the very divine character of God. We will come to show the love of God. We will come to show all of the various qualities of God himself. His character will be manifested in our lives. And so, yea, he says, and for this very cause, you need to add on your part with all diligence. Here's the things that you need with all diligence to add to your faith. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is indeed the Messiah? Does not the prophecy show that? Does not the evidence that we apostles, when we heard the voice say, "This is my beloved Son," does that not bring us to faith and belief and commitment to Jesus as the Son of God? Now, I want you to add some things to that faith. Faith is not enough. I want you to add to that faith virtue. That's moral excellence. That's goodness, qualities of life that are spiritual and good and acceptable to God. A virtuous person. But I want you to add to that virtue knowledge. I want you to continue to grow in understanding and in the will of God. And not only to grow in knowledge, but I want you to add to that knowledge self-control. I want you to recognize, as you read and as you understand and as you know the will of God, it's going to put some restrictions on you. And you're going to be obligated to do some things, and you're going to be obligated to forsake some things. And when you add to that knowledge, I want you to add self-control. I want you to get yourself in submission to the will of God, so that you cease to practice evil and so that you begin to practice that which is good. And not only self-control, but I want you to add to your self-control patience. And patience is, in this Greek word that's translated here, another form of the word steadfastness. Not only do I want you to be virtuous and knowledgeable and understanding and practice self-control, but I want you to be steadfast in those things. I want you to ground yourself in those things. I don't want you wandering here and there and to and fro. I want you to be steadfast and unmovable. The Apostle Paul put it that way when he came to the conclusion of chapter 15, that great chapter that we talked about earlier, about the resurrection of men, their corruptible putting on incorruption, mortal putting on immortality, and so forth. And when he comes to the end of that chapter, be ye steadfast. And that means unmovable. Take your stand in the principles of right and walk by faith, and don't be moved away from those things. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And add to your patience godliness. Godliness is that fear and that reverence of heart that you have toward God. When Solomon came to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and said, "This is the totality of what it means to serve God, is to fear God." That's godliness. That is, have reverence and devotion and fear for the Lord. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole of the whole duty of man. And your godliness, learn to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Show some brotherly love, some brotherly kindness. Recognize that you have brethren here and sisters here that have some needs at times. And have the kindness, the milk of kindness, as we sometimes say, to be a brother or to be a sister to them and to be there for them. This is a part of that quality and that character in which you get outside of yourself and realize that there are other people besides you in this world. And sometimes they have need of you, and you need to be there for them. And as their brother or sister, to show them kindness. And then, of course, that great and all-encompassing principle, add to your brotherly kindness love. You know, there's faith and there's hope and there's love. And we understand, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, that the greatest of these is love. And we talked about love earlier in the week. And we're talking about the definition that William Barclay gave to it when he said it's undefeatable goodwill. I have goodwill toward you, and there's nothing you can do to defeat it. You can slap me around. And as we said earlier, you can knock the windshield out of my car in anger. You can treat me with all kinds of hatefulness, but I still love you. You can't defeat my love for you. And if you're hungry, I'm going to bring you a meal. If you're thirsty, I'm going to give you something to drink. If your yard needs mowed, I'm going to mow it. Whatever. Have love. Have a devotion to one another and to all men that nobody can destroy and that nobody can overcome. Now, those are the things. When Peter said, remember these things, that's what Peter's talking about. When you remember these things, you're going to be building that character and that quality. And Peter says, when you walk over to my grave someday and you see my tombstone there, and it says Petros, Peter, I want you to think of these things. I wanted to remind you, that's my epitaph. I thought, if I'd had the presence of mind when I worked up this sermon, to get a picture of a tombstone somewhere and put it on the PowerPoint and to put in the middle of that tombstone love, L-O-V-E. And then on each side, list these various qualities. And then across the top, remember these things. That's what Peter is saying. And that's his epitaph. And he says, I'm about to die. The Lord has told me that the end is near. And when I'm gone, on my tombstone, write, remember these things. I want us to talk a little more about some principles with regard to these things. I want you to understand that when you develop these qualities in your life, when these become a part of your character, and become a part of who you are, faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and brotherly kindness and love and all of those things. When they become a part of who you are, notice what he says now as you continue on. For if these things are yours and abound, not just a little dabbling of these things, not just a little dabbling of knowledge, a little dabbling of kindness. No, when you have these things in you and they abound, they make you, number one, not to be idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's work to do. There's work on every hand, as we sometimes sing. And we do not need Christians that are idle. We do not need Christians that are sitting around and doing nothing. And let me tell you something. If you add these qualities to your faith, you're not going to be sitting around idly with nothing to do. There's going to be plenty for you to do. You're going to find lots of things that you can do. You're going to know that there's a sister home sick in bed, that maybe a bowl of soup would perk her up. Maybe it would help her. And you're over there ministering to her needs, whatever it may be. You're going to find things to do. You can't have these kinds of qualities. You can't love your brethren. You can't love God with all your heart and soul and mind. You can't be full of knowledge and virtue and all of those qualities and just sit around and do nothing in the kingdom of God. You will be busy. You will not be idle, he says, if these things abound in you. And you won't be unfruitful. You will bear in your life the fruit of righteousness, as Paul called it in Philippians 1 verse 11. And more specifically, as he called it in the Galatian epistle, the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that revealed this word that we just talked about. Will produce in you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness, all of those qualities that are listed there in Galatians 5. Now, how can you have those qualities and be unfruitful in the kingdom of God? But he that lacketh these things, if you don't have these things, Peter says, if you don't have these things, then he says you're going to be blind, seeing only what is near. Now, some time ago, you obeyed the gospel. And you remember that very day when you obeyed the gospel. You remember when you acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you decided, if I don't do this, I'm going to be cast out into outer darkness. And upon that confession, you looked into your heart and saw your sins and your transgressions, and you repented and turned away from those things. Now, if you lack all of these qualities we're describing here, he says, you're going to be blind. And you're just going to see what happened today or what happened. You're going to forget and be blind all the things that have occurred in your obedience to the gospel and your faithful service in his kingdom and all of those things, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the very cleansing of your soul in the waters of baptism. Wherefore, comes to this conclusion. Wherefore, there in verse 10, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Now, diligence is working hard at something. It's really putting in some serious and honest effort to accomplish something. And in this diligence, you are going to make that calling. Remember, God called you by the gospel. And he called you out of darkness into light. And you're going to make that calling and you're going to make that election sure if these things are still on your heart. And if you do these things, let me assure you something. If you add all these qualities to your faith in Jesus Christ, let me assure you something, you're never going to stumble. Now, there are a lot of things out here in the world that we face. There's a lot of things out here in the world that we sort of bring into our lives that we don't even need to be bringing into our lives. We're out here watching filthy and ungodly movie or television. We're out here wearing immodest apparel and things of that kind, doing things that we ought not to do. I'm going to tell you one thing. If you add these qualities to your life, you'll not be engaging in that kind of conduct, and you'll not be stumbling over the stones of evil and the stones of ungodliness that the devil has set in your path. You'll never stumble. And here's the important part. There will be richly supplied unto you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of that, a richly supplied entrance. You stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, and he separates some to the left. You're going to be over here on the right hand. You, by the adding of these things to your life and to your thinking and to your behavior and to your conduct, adding these things to your life, you're going to be supplied an abundant entrance. And God's going to have you on the right hand. And he's going to say, come, you blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Way long back there, before I ever created the heavens and the earth, before I ever created the Garden of Eden, before I ever made man and his wife in my own image and likeness, long before the foundations of the world, I have prepared this home, and I have prepared this place. Welcome, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Now, Peter is saying to you, and Peter is saying to me, if you add these things to your faith, these qualities, you're going to get an abundant and overwhelming welcome and entrance into the kingdom of God. You'll not stumble, you'll not fall, but you'll enter into the kingdom and into the very presence of God. Now, these things, that's Peter's epitaph. Remember these things. I want that on my tombstone. Notice now as he begins here in verse 12. And notice how he gives great emphasis to this. Just keeps stressing this and stressing this and stressing this. Add these things to your faith. He says, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. I'm always, it's on my mind all the time to say to you, add to your faith virtue, add your virtue knowledge, add your knowledge, self-control, and so forth. It's on my mind all the time. I'm thinking about that. The Lord has told me, Peter, you're about to die. Get your house in order. Get ready and get prepared. Say whatever you want to say. And here he is guided by the Holy Spirit and given a final revelation before he passes on. And he said, I'm going to be ready. I don't know exactly when I'm dying, but the Lord has indicated it's soon to happen. Well, I'm going to tell you, every day I get out of my bed, and every day I stand up to live another day, and I see you on the street, or I see you in the assembly of God's people, or we're working together, I'm going to say, hey, add to your faith virtue, add your virtue knowledge, add your knowledge self-control. I'm just going to harp on it. He's going to say it over and over and over again. And I think it right. It's the right thing to do. Because if you don't add these things, you're going to be idle. You're going to stumble. You're not going to be fruitful. You think God's going to let you in to the eternal kingdom in that kind of condition, in that kind of shape? And so he says, I think it's the right thing to do. To stir you up. And put you in remembrance of these things. Knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle is coming swiftly. Putting off of this body of the flesh is moving up rapidly. It's about to come to pass. And the Lord has signified it unto me. Therefore, I'm going to give diligence. I'm going to work earnestly. I'm going to be diligent at all times to continue to harp on this thing. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control patience. Add to your patience godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Add to your brotherly kindness love. Getting a little tired of hearing that? Peter said you ought not. Because he said it's always on my mind. And I'm always saying it. And the Lord is telling me that I'm about to die, and I just keep saying, remember these things. And that's Peter's epitaph. And he writes it for himself. And I'm wondering what will be written on our tombstones. Would it be something that has a spiritual message to it as this does? Is it something that when people read, they will think about their life in Jesus Christ? And you see that tombstone with faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and all of these other qualities, and right in the middle of it all, add to your faith love. And so, brethren, we are a growing body of people. But we are growing people individually. And every one of us needs to recognize that Christianity is not a joke. Those men did not follow cunningly devised fables. It is for real. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And all of those prophecies of old, when Jesus arose and came into the world, were fulfilled to show that of the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ, you become a child of God and have the hope of eternal life. Paul said in Galatians 3:26, we're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized, or put on Christ. You're clothed in Jesus Christ when you're baptized into Him. And Romans 6:3 says, we were baptized therefore into his death. That's where his blood was shed. And having been buried with him in baptism, into death, where his blood was shed, and where his blood takes away all of our sins, we have arisen out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. A new life in Jesus Christ. As Jesus described it to Nicodemus, a new birth, born again, a babe in Christ Jesus, and adding to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and all these qualities to become strong and mighty and powerful and an influence in this world to impact the lives of others, bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And I conclude our study this week, brethren, in this gospel meeting by simply saying to you, remember these things. And in remembering these things, let us therefore add to our faith. Let us grow and develop in Christ Jesus. But have you even begun to come to Christ? Has the thought crossed your mind, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I have no doubt at all that He is the Son of God. But that's as far as you've gotten? Are you willing then, if you believe that, to try to live that pure and holy life that Jesus lived? Are you willing to repent and turn away from your sins and your transgressions and your iniquities? And having removed those things from your life, would you confess and acknowledge and make Jesus the Lord of your life? Confess Him as Lord. Let Him be the King of your life. Let Him rule and take control. Turn, as it were, the steering wheel over to Him and let Him drive. If you're willing to repent and turn from your sins and acknowledge Him as Lord, would you then be buried with Him in baptism into His death, where His blood was shed? And by the blood of Jesus Christ, have your conscience and your soul cleansed from all unrighteousness to rise to walk in newness of life. I would probably guess that there's somebody in this audience this evening that hasn't done that. But on the other hand, if there are some here that haven't added to their faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and all of those qualities that we talked about, if those things are lacking in your life, maybe they have caused you to transgress and sin and fall short of God's glory, would you repent of your failure as a child of God and go to your Heavenly Father in prayer and ask Him, O God, your Father, ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Would you need to do that in a public way? We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And whether baptized into Christ or forgiven as an erring child of God, you can walk out this door tonight and begin to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and all these qualities. And remember that Peter said, remember these things. If you're subject in any way to the invitation this evening, we're going to sing a hymn to encourage you to come forward. We'd ask you to think seriously about your life in Jesus Christ and what you need. If in some way you need to respond in a public way, we urge you to come while we stand and sing this hymn that's been selected.